And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study is study number 51 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is August the 4th, 2024. And boy, is the year getting gone. I hate to keep saying that, but holy cow, weeks fly by. It seems like only a couple of days. So time is marching on. Our purpose in this whole study series, of course, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. Paul went from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees to the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And through that transition, there is a lot of doctrine and a lot of teaching that the Apostle Paul did. And understanding this and understanding the differences in the previous dispensations and the current dispensation that we're in, according to God's plan, is what this study is all about. So bear with me as we move through it. We're currently in what I would call the kingdom dispensation. This is the continuation by them that heard Christ, of the message of Christ concerning the kingdom of God. And, of course, their hope was the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ that would come down out of heaven from God as their hope in resurrection. And that's the important key, is it was their hope in resurrection. So as we've been looking at this, we have went through the book of Galatians and 1 Thessalonians already, and we're going to complete, hopefully, 2 Thessalonians today. Last week, we kept moving on with our look at 2 Thessalonians, reviewing Paul's admonitions to teach them in verses 5 through 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. So for today's study, let's try to finish up with 2 Thessalonians, but I want to reread chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 to get the context and to bring us back up to speed, get us in the right frame of mind. And then we'll pick up today's study with verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 3, a very short epistle, but very powerful in what Paul had to say concerning the various aspects of the kingdom that he wanted these Thessalonian believers to bear down on as they approached that day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord that's prophesied in the Old Testament prophecies. So read with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6 for review. Paul says, "Now we command or charge you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." So here Paul begins to instruct these Thessalonian believers, and he tells them that those that are disorderly, withdraw from them, move away. They were kind of being segregated out for a reason. And the reason was that they would feel shame and come back and get back in line and practice the teachings and the traditions that Paul had already laid out for them beforehand. So, you know, we think today, oh, man, you embarrassed him. You made him ashamed. Well, here Paul's whole purpose was to make them ashamed, to make them rethink where they were and be in shame and circle back around and come back around to being in a manner that would walk orderly after the traditions that Paul had delivered. See, here, political correctness, and I mentioned this last week, well, the Apostle Paul, political correctness is out the window. He told you the straight story. He did not butter it up or try to make it better or easier to handle for anybody. Paul told it like it was. And that's one thing I love about him. Verse 7, he says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Yeah, exactly, Paul. There was no compromise with the Apostle Paul. He told it like it was. And he told these people that you know how you should follow us. For we didn't misbehave when we were among you. He said in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing or for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul didn't want anybody to say after he walked away, well, they were just here for the food, or they were just here for whatever they could get out of us. That's not how he operated. Paul worked with his own hands. You remember in Corinthians, he mentions that Priscilla and Aquila were tent, or in Acts, I'm sorry, he mentions that he worked with Priscilla and Aquila who were tent makers. Exactly, Paul. Paul wrought with his hands. He worked day and night. Probably worked harder than anybody else if I was imagining. Because whatever the Apostle Paul did, he did it with the zeal almost of a crazy person. I mean, he went at it hard, and he went at it constant. So he said they didn't eat any man's bread, or bread from anyone, according to the Companion Bible, for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That there wouldn't be any way that any bad word could come back against Paul or any of his company for what they had done, because they worked for everything that they shared in. Verse 9, he said, not because we have not power. This man could send handkerchiefs that he touched by somebody to somebody else and heal them. So don't you for one minute during this dispensation think that the Apostle Paul was without power. He used the power accordingly. He didn't use it for any of his own gain, as so many others in the New Testament. You see these people that would see what the apostles could do, and they would come up to him and say, man, I'd pay you for that power. We see an account of that in the book of Acts. And they had power. So Paul said, not because we don't have any power or have not power, but we did it to make ourselves an example or an example unto you to follow us. So he used the power that he had with wisdom and with shrewdness and with honor and with thankfulness. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul operated. He said in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, guess what? Neither should he eat. So you had to, in this dispensation, in this economy, in this assembly, you had to pull your weight. There were no free lunches. If you're going to eat, you're going to work. And you weren't supposed to be a busybody whose only output was to talk of other people, to gossip, the gossipers, the busybodies. So he said, even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Paul told them this, that if you don't work, you don't eat. It's as simple as that. It's not hard to figure out when the Apostle Paul was running the show here. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Disorderly walking. That's outside the realm of the traditions and the commandments that the Apostle Paul and his team gave to these Thessalonians. There were some that were walking disorderly, out of line, out of rule, working not at all, but are busybodies. Busybodies. Producing nothing except gossip. Exactly. And then in verse 12, he said, now them that are such, the busybodies, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Well, Paul has already said that if you're going to eat, you're going to work. So guess what? You got to quit being a busybody, get to work and contribute like the rest of them, Paul says, and then that you do that work with quietness. No whining, no complaining, no gossiping. That would take social media out of the picture, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if they had social media back in the days of the Apostle Paul? Holy cow. Unbelievable. So we stopped at verse 12 last week where it says, "Now them that are such," Paul said, "we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So let's pick up with verse 13 today. Let's see if we can finish up 2 Thessalonians, which we should be able to do. And then I want to begin with another early kingdom dispensation Pauline book in the book of Hebrews is where I want to go next. One of my absolute, although it's written to the Hebrews, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the aspects of Christ with regard to the Israelites that Paul points out in the book of Hebrews is absolutely breathtaking to me. One of the books that literally brings me to tears when I read portions of it is the book of Hebrews. It beyond all the other books, the emotion that the Apostle Paul pours into the book of Hebrews to me is amazing. And even though Paul did not sign this book like he does so many of his epistles, I personally and many others attribute the writing of the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. And we'll get into some of the proofs of that whenever we begin with the introduction to the book of Hebrews. But let's finish up 2 Thessalonians here for a few minutes this morning. We'll see how much time that we have left. So let's look at verse 13. Paul continues on and he says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now, here again, the admonition for these people is to continue the good walk in Christ. They had to keep that walk clean. You see that many, many times as we go through Galatians, as we went through 1 Thessalonians, and now even here in 2 Thessalonians, the admonition to this group of believers, keep your walk clean. Don't give any appearance of evil. Exactly. Do not grow weary in doing good. That's a good way to put it. Well-doing there in the Greek is kalopiao, and it's to do well or to live virtuously. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had been admonishing to the Thessalonians all down through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. A great deal of emphasis is put on their walk, their manner of life, their works, all these things that would be judged at the coming of the Lord. So he says, be not weary. Don't get tired of doing what's right. And that's really good admonitions even for today. Let's not get tired of doing the right thing, of doing what's good. Verse 14. Oh, here's another one. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man. So, to note that man, let me get my Power Bible back open here. To note that man is the word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it correctly, semaou is the Greek word, and it means to mark or distinguish for avoidance. And it's interesting that this word is used only here. So Paul says that if you guys see any man, that literally means any person, that is not obeying our word according to this epistle that I'm writing, that man, that particular man, note him, and it means to set him aside for avoidance. One of the ways that they had of dealing with members of the assembly that did not follow the word was to avoid them. Ostracization, I guess. They ostracized them. Now, he's going to go into some details about that, because he, in the next few verses, Paul said, I don't want you to think of him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You don't just set him aside, throw rocks at them, gossip about them, treat them badly, try to drag them down, try to hurt them. None of that. You don't look at them as an enemy, Paul says. What I want you to do is ostracize them so that they'll be ashamed, but then admonish them as a brother, as an Adelphos. Admonish them as a brother. And that was the right way to handle it, according to the Apostle Paul. And if anybody should know, he should know. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Mark or distinguish for avoidance. Mark him. Count him as somebody that needs to be ostracized for a time. Kind of interesting. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Shaming somebody today is almost thought of as a unpardonable sin. But here Paul's admonition is he wants them to feel shame. And there's a reason for that. Feeling the shame brings about the understanding of the need for change in your ways. There was a reason that Paul was setting this person aside. And the reason is because they weren't following Paul's instructions. See, there was a hierarchy and an order to the assemblies. And Paul was the one bringing the word from the Lord Jesus Christ to these folks. And hereby, his word went. It was the gospel, literally the gospel. So it says, anybody that doesn't follow that, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And company with, and I'm sure I'm going to mess this one up, this is a 13-letter Greek word. Lori and I were kind of laughing at this one this morning. And it's the Greek word sunan amignomi. Sunan amignomi, if I got it right. And it means to mix up together or to associate with or to keep company with. So Paul is saying, for the ones that disobey, don't follow the rules, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed or feel the need to turn and repent of his ways. In verse 14. But here's the admonition in verse 15. Here's the part that goes with that. Yet, Paul says, count, the word count there is hegeome, count him not as an enemy, and it means to deem or to consider or to esteem or judge him not as an enemy. So for these people that were supposed to be segregated, set apart, you don't count them as enemies. It doesn't mean that, oh, I got to hate that person now. That's not what Paul was saying at all. He said, but what? But admonish him. To admonish somebody is to go up to them in a loving manner and say, here's what you might need to consider, brother. And point out what it was that the Apostle Paul had said that he was not adhering to. As a brother, an Adelphos, I believe the Adelphos is the word there. A brother, literally or figuratively, near or remote. Admonish him as a brother, because he is a member of the assembly, but as human beings, guess what? We have our shortcomings. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Boy, building a house brings out all mine, I'll tell you that. And Lori will back this up. You know, you get mad about things that you shouldn't get mad about, things that don't go right. You get aggravated easy, and it really shows me the weaknesses that I have in lots of cases. And sometimes it makes me, I'm so ashamed that I shouldn't even be sitting here. You know, I lose my temper, shouldn't even be sitting here teaching, but here I am. So pray for me too. It's certainly not coming to you folks as somebody who is perfect, but maybe as somebody who is as imperfect or less perfect than you, and maybe I can help somebody in that regard along the way here. So that's what verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy. Don't count that brother that falls as an enemy, but admonish him. Instruct him as a brother with regard to what the Apostle Paul has to say within this epistle. Then verse 16, Paul's closing prayer in the epistle of 2 Thessalonians, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Paul prayed for peace. The Prince of Peace. The Lord of Peace. I had a discussion with Nick this week on what peace was, how the King of Peace, how the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as Paul points out, is the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. The Lord is in many places. And he's called the Lord of Peace. Peace comes, overall, real, true, lasting peace will come through the reconciliation of all things that were created back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of that peace. He is our peace. Christ has always been our peace. And you don't have to look far, I don't think, in the Scripture to come to an understanding that he literally was not only walking love, he was walking reconciliation, he was walking life and light, but he was also walking peace when he was among these people in the flesh. And he is our peace even now as he's hidden in God at the right hand of the Father. Christ is our peace. Wow. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That's Paul's prayer for these Thessalonians. He said, the Lord be with you all. And then he says in 17, the salutation, that's the word espasmos. And it means a person or a greeting in person or by letter. So the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, evidently he wrote this epistle himself, he says, which is the token in every epistle, so I write now. When we get to the book of Hebrews, here in just a minute, the Apostle Paul does not sign his name to the book of Hebrews, but there are plausible and understandable reasons why he did not. And we'll talk about that as we go through the introduction to the book of Hebrews here momentarily. But I just thought it was interesting that before we go to a book that Paul did not sign, that I believe he wrote, and you can agree or disagree with that, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but he didn't sign it. But here he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. Now, not sure that you would call Hebrews an epistle, because it, even though it's written to the entire nation of Israel, it's not specifically written to a small group of assembled people like they were here in Thessalonica. Maybe that's a reason, maybe it's not. I'm just trying to think of reasons why, but the argument for the Pauline authorship of Hebrews is pretty strong, and we'll go through that as we get into it. But he said, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And then he says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's the close of 2 Thessalonians. I have certainly enjoyed and got a blessing out of both the epistles to the Thessalonians. I hope you have sometime between here and the next week or so. I plan to make what I call, I like attributes of certain things, like attributes of the kingdom hope, attributes of the kingdom books or whatever. And that's what I plan to do. I plan to try to come up with a list of attributes that go with the kingdom that we can distill down out of Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and even maybe Hebrews as we get into the book of Hebrews here, so that I can share with you guys and you can take a look at them. Remember when we did our angel study, I had a list of attributes of angels. Things that angels could do, things they couldn't do, statements that were made about their capabilities, about their existence. And to me, having a list of attributes is one of those things that helps me to kind of gather my thoughts concerning a certain subject. And I do plan to do a list of attributes for the books that we've already been through, concerning the hope, the manner of walk, and various other aspects of the kingdom dispensation that we're looking at. And the kingdom is covered in not only the first seven books and epistles that Paul wrote, but by other epistles that Peter wrote, John wrote, James wrote, Jude wrote. There are a lot of kingdom books in the New Testament that deal with this dispensation and have lots to say, not only to the Hebrew people, but to the grafted in Gentiles as well. So, turn with me if you would, as we begin our new book here this morning, to the book of Hebrews. And if you have a companion Bible, that's on page 1822. And what I want to do this morning is, because of the my claim of the Pauline epistle, of the Pauline authorship, per se, of the book of Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews, as it's called, I want to read the introductory notes in the companion Bible. Now, I don't know if you have a companion Bible. Paul, if you guys don't have a companion Bible, I can certainly send you one. So you just let me know. The notes are amazing, and the notes are very helpful in discerning the scripture. And that's the part of the companion part of the companion Bible itself, is to provide the extra information that goes along with the scripture. So Tony has this incredible, he and Chico both, incredible ability to post these things almost as I read them. So Tony, much appreciated for that. And like I said, anybody that needs these notes, we can certainly get them to them from TFT. It's not a problem. So let's begin. The epistle to the Hebrews, if you look at the structure of the book as a whole, and we're probably not going to go through the whole book of Hebrews, verse by verse, maybe. We'll see as we get into it. I almost have to because of the way it ties together. Everything ties together so amazingly. But look at the, on page 1822 in the Companion Bible, there is the structure of the book of Hebrews as a whole is pointed out by the authors of the Companion Bible. And bear in mind, the structure was not added by any writer. The structure is merely discovered to be there in the Scripture. And if you're looking at the CB, if you look at the two A's, it's the doctrinal introduction goes from chapter 1-1 to 2:18, and then the practical conclusion that answers that is in chapter 13, verses 1 through 25. So you see, this one is introversion and alternation combined as the sort of the method of presenting the structure of the Scripture. Then you see the two B's, the mission of Christ and the priesthood of Christ as compared. And then the two C's and the D's, the general application of the mission of Christ, and the upper D, having therefore, and then lower, the italicized D, the particular application, having therefore. So Paul, you see the way that the structure of the book of Hebrews, and to me, understanding how Hebrews is written and the structure by which it's constructed helps you to see and understand what the Apostle Paul, what it was that he's trying to tell the Hebrew people and how he's arranged it. It's absolutely amazing to me that it's just another proof of the truth of the Word of God, and that it was God-breathed, that Scripture is God-breathed by looking at these structures that exist within the Scripture. And it's like I said, these structures weren't invented or put in there. They were just discovered to exist by men who had more insight than Ronnie does. And believe me, there are a lot of those out there. So read with me on page 1823, I believe it is, the introductory notes concerning the epistle to the Hebrews. So the first one is, it says, the general subject of the epistle to the Hebrews is that the Messiah of the Old Testament Scripture must suffer as man, i.e. as incarnate man, and that Jesus is the Messiah. So the general subject, the general overall underlying subject of the book of Hebrews is that Paul is connecting the Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures that's mentioned, that Messiah must suffer as a man. And that man was none other than Jesus Christ, and that man was the Messiah. I mean, that's a pretty good theme for a book that Paul wants to write back to his own people. Now, you remember what Paul said about his own people in the book of Romans. He said, I would give up what Christ has done for me if I could just make my own people see. Paul literally was willing to sacrifice his eternity with Christ. Now think about this. He was willing to sacrifice his eternity with Christ if his own people would just see it. That to me says a lot for the love of the Apostle Paul for his fellow Hebrews. Remember, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as he said, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, as he says in Philippians. Remember? Paul kind of gives his own, of all the things in the world that anybody could brag about, Paul says, I'm more. You know, Hebrew of the Hebrew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the stock of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. Paul said, I did all that. But it was all for naught. I count it as dung that I may win Christ. That's what he said about all that in Philippians. So remember, the general subject of Hebrews is that Paul connects the Messiah of the Old Testament to this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Because guess what? The nation of Israel in that day, and to this date, 2,000 years later, still do not admit that the day of their visitation has come and gone, and they missed it. They do not count Jesus Christ, even today, as their Messiah. They still await for a Messiah that came and they missed 2,000 years ago. It's pretty sad. That's right. Very sad, Paul. Very sad state of commentary. For your Messiah to have come and for them to have missed it. But praise God, as Paul said, through their fall, the Gentiles have obtained mercy. We've obtained an opportunity to take part in the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, now these that were grafted in during the Acts period, they were grafted in and counted as Jews. They were counted as Hebrews. And were going to share in the blessing of the heavenly city as it came down. I believe that. That's exactly what Paul told the Thessalonians. We who are alive and remain won't prevent the ones that have already died. We'll meet the Lord in the air, he says. They had that hope and still have that hope. It was presented to them. So remember, as we go through Hebrews, the underlying general subject of the epistle is that the Messiah of the Old Testament is that very Lord Jesus Christ that was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected at the right hand of the Father. So the second part, it says addressed. Who is the book of Hebrews addressed to? Well, that's kind of like asking who's buried in Grant's tomb. Well, it'd be Grant. The book of Hebrews, obviously, as it is titled, is addressed to the Israelites. And this would be, I believe, according to the dating that we will get into later, the dating of the writing of the book of Hebrews, this will be attributed to its position with respect to what Paul was trying to do in helping his fellow Israelites understand who Christ was. We preach Christ and Him crucified, Paul said in Galatians. And that's exactly what he was trying to do when he wrote the book of Hebrews, is to preach Christ and Him crucified to a nation of people who had already made it clear that this is not our Messiah. Wrongfully so, yes, but that's what they did. And to this day, 2,000 years later, they still don't see Him as their Messiah. So it said, addressed to the Hebrews, to the nation under its earliest name, Palestinian Jews, and the diaspora, the dispersed Israelites that were carried off into all manner of different captivities, as you observe the overall history of the Old Testament. There are many times that God gave the Israelites over into the hand of their enemies as punishment, and they would be carried off into other nations, other countries, learn other languages, adapt to other cultures, but guess what? They still were God's people. That's the diaspora, the dispersed Israelites that were dispersed all over the Middle East and in a lot of cases all over the world. And the reference for that is John 7:35 alike. It's addressed to the Hebrews, Palestinian Jews, and the dispersed Israelites alike, all over the place. Outwardly for believers, it says compare 3:1, 6:9, and 10:34. It said it is aimed at waverers. Compare 4:14. 10:23 and 32, and opposers. Compare Hebrews 6:8, Hebrews 12:15 and 16, and Hebrews 13:10. It tells not only who the book is addressed to, but some of the ones that are particularly targeted in the book for mention as Paul goes through this. So don't discard these scriptures that I just mentioned as you go through and look at the book of Hebrews. Authorship. Here's what we discussed earlier. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? So authorship. The arguments in favor of the Pauline authorship are much more weighty than those in favor of all other candidates put together and may be stated thusly. So, what the author of the Companion Bible is going to do is point out the various pointed reasons why the authorship for the Apostle Paul is more plausible than the authorship of anybody else. So here's number one. Here's the number one reason for proof of Pauline authorship. Number one, the thoughts and reasonings are Paul's, whatever the style and language may be. So some put forth that the style and the language, the way that the book of Hebrews is written, is not exactly the way the Apostle Paul wrote other books. So they say it can't be Paul that wrote it. That's part of their reasoning why Paul can't be the author. But the note here says the thoughts and reasonings are Paul's, whatever the style and the language may be. So let's read the rest of his argument. He says all his other epistles were written to churches mainly composed of Gentiles. Like we just read for the 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians. He says, in addressing such an epistle to Hebrews, he would naturally write as an instructed scribe, one brought up at the foot of Gamaliel, as he said, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, as Paul says in Acts 22:3. He said, it is therefore futile to argue that if Paul were really the author, the language and style would have been in exact accord with those of other epistles. And then he goes on to say, had this been so, it would be an argument against and not in favor of Paul's authorship. So what he's saying was, Paul wrote Hebrews in a different way because it wasn't an epistle to a smaller group. And that's the point I kind of tried to make earlier, but I didn't put it in exactly as good words here. And because he says, in addressing such an epistle to Hebrews, he would naturally write as an instructed scribe. Paul goes back to his original training to write the book of Hebrews because this is his last-ditch effort, in a sense, to reach out during the kingdom dispensation to his own people. Kind of a last-ditch effort. And he does so by trying to make them understand that this man, Jesus Christ, is your Messiah. And man, with the blood discussion, the blood of bulls and goats and calves, and how it covered their sins for a year, man, Hebrews 9 brings me to tears when I read it. And I can imagine what it did. And I'm a Gentile. Or I'm a son, I'm an adopted son. But can you imagine what effect that would have had on a Hebrew that was reading that? I would imagine that the book of Hebrews probably swayed many a Jew to come around to understand that Christ was their Messiah. So that's argument number one for the authorship of Paul as the author of the book of Hebrews. There are additional, there are three more. There are additional items that we need to read concerning the authorship of Paul. Item two, Paul, the writer says, there is a certain amount of external testimony that Paul was the writer, but none as to any other. There is no external evidence of any other author other than the Apostle Paul. And there is some evidence even in Scripture, that the Apostle Paul was the author. Number three, the testimony of 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, strictly interpreted, proves that Paul wrote an epistle to the Hebrews, and if this is not the epistle, where is it? So, Tony, if you could post up 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I want to read that. Oh, he already has. Peter says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." But what he's saying is that a lot of people, when they read what Paul had to say, they had a hard time understanding it because they were unlearned and unstable, so they would try to twist or wrestle the scriptures into their own manner or teaching unto their own destruction, as Peter says here in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. So I think that's extremely interesting there, what Peter has to say. And I agree, if this isn't the epistle that Peter's talking about, then where is it? Which epistle would it be? Because he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood. Hey, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to lay down his blood and take away the sins of the entire civilization of the earth and all creation, does Ronnie understand that? Not completely. I take it on faith that it's happened, but explaining to you the mechanics of how God accomplishes that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't do it. There's no way for me to explain that. So some things are hard to be understood. Some things have to be taken on faith. I take it on faith that it happened. I can't explain to you how God does it, but I take it on faith that God can do it. And we'll stop there today with note number three in the introductory notes to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I plan to go through this entire thing before we start digging through Hebrews, as we search for Paul's foundations in this study series. And I really appreciate everybody being with us this morning. I really appreciate your participation, and hopefully this was edifying to you. It certainly has been for me, and we hope to grow as we learn more about the kingdom dispensation moving forward. Bow with us, and let's close and get ready for the next study. Father, we do as always. Thank you for this word, for the beauty and the power and for the truth of it. Father, for those that have come this way, we pray that through your working Holy Spirit that you will bless them and give them understanding that they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become strong through a knowledge of your word. Father, continue to bless all these that have come this way, Father, especially Brother Paul and the so many thousands that he has in India that love you. Father, bless them and open their eyes that they may see and understand and know the truth concerning the scriptures and the truth concerning Christ. Be with us. Father, continue to lead, guide, and bless all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name today that we humbly pray. Amen.